We have been studying the Millennial Kingdom. We've been talking about the characteristics. And just for the sake of review, I'll just read the first points. I won't elaborate on them at all because we've already covered them in detail. But first of all, we're looking at the characteristics of what the coming kingdom will be like, the Lord's thousand-year millennial reign upon the earth. And we said, first of all, Jesus Christ is going to reign from a conspicuous city on a hill on Mount Zion, a place elevated above all of the mountains of the earth. Secondly, we mentioned that Israel will be regathered and given their unconditional covenants. These are the covenants that were promised to them, promised to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and are still the heritage of the Jewish people. They've never received all of these promises, and they will, because God is not a man that he should lie. Let God be true and every man a liar, and everything that God has promised will come to pass exactly the way he promised it would. So Israel has a future. Point three, there will exist a millennial temple in the Jerusalem of that time. And we took a look at that, and we talked about how there will be animal sacrifices that will have an evangelistic function. And David himself, King David, will reign as a vice regent under Christ. The fourth point that we made was that the Jewish people during this time will be especially blessed. And the Bible tells us that in those days, men from all the nations will grasp on to the garment of a Jew and say, "Let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you." Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. So there will be a special time of blessing for the Jewish people during the millennial kingdom. And rightly so, because this is the kingdom that Abraham was promised. And that's when all of those promises are realized. Number five, the millennial earth will be characterized by universal justice. And we talked about the fact that there will be great incentive to right action, because right action will be immediately rewarded, but also wrong action will also receive swift recompense. And we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get into the legal characteristic of the kingdom. Number six, the millennial kingdom will be characterized by longevity. A child will live to be 100 years old, the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 65, 17 and following deals with that. It appears that the only way you're going to die in the millennial kingdom is if you are the subject of capital punishment. And we'll be talking about capital punishment in the millennial kingdom a little bit more as we get into the legal characteristics. That's still future in our study. Number seven, there will be a perfect world government under the headship of Jesus Christ. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, the Bible says. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness is in his; it will be a belt about his loins, and faithfulness a belt about his waist. So there will be perfect. There will be a perfect government under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ himself during that time. Zechariah 14:9 says that he will be the king over all of the earth in that day. Number eight, church age believers, this is what we left off with last time, church age believers will participate in the government of the millennial earth. Now, this doesn't mean that all believers who live in the church age will participate in that government. It's interesting that virtually every time we see this topic brought up in the scripture, there is always something to qualify it. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the A part says, "If we endure with him, we will reign with him." It doesn't say that we will automatically just reign with him. It says, "If we endure with him." In other words, I think this is talking about believers who have reached spiritual maturity and have continued to fight the good fight, like the Apostle Paul says. In other words, I believe that reigning with Christ in the government of the millennial earth is one of the rewards that we receive at the Bema Seat Judgment. I believe that God will bless those believers who have been faithful with that kind of privilege during the millennial reign. Revelation 2 says this, "He who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So the idea is, now these are words spoken of Christ, but yet there's a sharing that takes place here, because Jesus says to believers, the one who keeps my deeds until the end. So in other words, we look carefully at the things that Jesus has done, and we live in the reality of those things. We proclaim them. Revelation 5:10 says that thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And again, I think that we have a privilege from the Lord that our faithfulness will be rewarded in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Number 10, point number 9, the millennial kingdom, this is the where we're going to begin with the new material this week. The millennial kingdom will be a time of ecological perfection, and I think that this is so cool. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and Romans chapter 8 is a remarkable passage for so many different reasons, but this is really cool. Because what it shows us in Romans chapter 8 is that when Adam and Eve fell, when the human race fell, not only did the human race fall, but the entire earth suffered the curse of the fall. You know that one of the things that God said to Adam is, you know, you're not just going to throw seeds on the ground anymore and out, you know, mango trees are going to pop up. It's going to be more difficult. Work is going to be tough. You're going to be able to make a living, but it's not going to be so easy to make a living. There's going to be thorns and thistles that are going to come up. You're going to have to be a much more active gardener if you want to grow these things. And the picture there is the fact that, when Adam and Eve fell, there was a curse that was also put upon the earth. Take a look with me at verse 19. And we see this type of thing being talked about. And I'm wondering if I ought to... let's begin with verse 18. For I consider, the Apostle Paul said, and, you know, you realize that Paul went through incredible sufferings on the earth. He says in another place in one of the Corinthian letters about how he felt Roman rods across his back and how he was shipwrecked out at sea and how he went through all kinds of trials for the testimony of the gospel. And we also know that he was given a thorn in the flesh from the Lord. We don't know exactly what that was. He wasn't married, so it wasn't that, but it was something else, some physical ailment. I'm sorry, I'm only playing. That's coming from a happily married man. I'm only playing. Now, but he says, I notice I only say those jokes when my wife's not here. But he says, you know, he had a terrible pain in his body. It's called a thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says that Paul was caught up into heaven, the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful to even repeat. And in order that he would not open his mouth and say things that he shouldn't say, tell things that he shouldn't tell, and therefore, the scripture says, be exalted above measure, Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And it says that he prayed three times as the King James says, thrice, for the Lord to take this away from him. He said, Lord, take this away from me, please. And Lord said, no. He said, Lord, take this away from me, please. And Lord said, no. He said, Lord, take this away from me, please. And the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is enough for you. Now just, you know, deal with it. This is one of the trials that you're going to go through in life. So Paul went through incredible things. But here in verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation. Notice this, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, when does that take place? That takes place in the millennial kingdom. That's when we, as the body of Christ, will truly have already received our resurrection body. You know, we go up into heaven. You remember our little timeline? We go up into heaven when? At the rapture of the church. But is the rapture of the church the end of the world? By no means. Unbelievers are still on the earth and going through a time of literal hell on earth for a seven-year period, especially that last 3.5 years, which is called the period of the Great Tribulation. Okay? So while we're in heaven at the reward ceremony and the marriage of the Lamb, not the supper, but the marriage of the Lamb, and the body of Christ is receiving its resurrection body, at that time we all receive our glorified body. Well, when Jesus returns to the earth, the Bible says we come with him. And that is the time when the sons of God will truly be revealed for who they are. Now, right now, we don't look like sons and daughters of glory. You know, in fact, we don't feel like sons and daughters of glory very often. But the fact of the matter is, that's who we are. The Bible says that those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Those who he predestined, he justified. Those who he justified, he called. And those who he called, he glorified. So you've got five past tense words there. To foreknow, past tense, he already foreknew you. Predestination, already predestined you. Calling you, he already called you. Glorified, already glorified, justified, already justified you. And glorified, he already glorified you. All that is a part of the Father's finished work. So I'm already glorified in the mind of God, but my body and my condition hasn't yet caught up with my position. You see what I mean? There's a day, though, when my condition is going to be equal to my position with Christ, and I am truly going to be walking around in a glorified body, carrying with me the rewards of being a faithful believer, and may we all be found to be faithful. The beautiful thing about this is, look at what it says in verse 19. All creation is anxiously longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. When did that happen? When Adam and Eve fell and God cursed. There were four curses that took place there. The man, the woman, the devil, and the serpent whom the devil used. And because of the curse of Adam, the ground was cursed as a result. It would no longer be easy. You know, because of the... my wife and I saw a movie recently. I don't remember what it was. But in the movie, a woman gives birth, you know. And, you know, it shows the woman in the hospital. She's... You know, it was a comedy. And she's screaming while she's giving birth. And I'm thinking, you know, that's the curse of Eve. God said there's going to be pain that's going to accompany childbirth. And we're still living in that, aren't we? When women give birth, there's still pain. When men try to, you know, make ends meet, it doesn't always go easy. It doesn't always go, you know, as easily as we would like. You know, you have a job and it's a decent job and it's tenuous, and all of a sudden, you know, a company, you know, ends up setting up a shop in China, and then you don't know where your job is going to go, and it's not easy. And that's all a part of the curse upon humanity. Understand, though, that the earth itself is cursed because of the curse of Adam. So look at it. For the creation, that is the earth itself, was subjected to futility. Futility means, you know, fruitlessness, you know, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. Who's that? God. God subjected it by his curse in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Do you see that? What that's promising is that when I'm free from my curse, thanks to the blood of my Savior, that the earth too, when I'm revealed, when I return to the earth with Jesus, and I'm finally revealed to be a son of God, the earth too will be released from the slavery of corruption that accompanied the fall. Okay? There's still going to be fallen people on the earth. Right? And that's what's so beautiful about this. Notice how everything fits in perfectly. It doesn't say that there will no longer be any corruption upon the earth, because there will still be unbelievers who go from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. But when the sons of God are revealed to be the glorious beings that they are because of God's promise and because of God's work and because of God's faithfulness, all of a sudden, even though there's still some corrupt people with an old sin nature on the earth is free from the slavery of its own corruption. Isn't that beautiful? That's exactly what we expect, and that's exactly the testimony of the scriptures. Look at it a little bit further with me. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. What are those pains of childbirth? This is it's a picture of a woman who's pregnant, and all of a sudden there's the birth pangs that come, you know, and they start off light, and the closer that we get, I believe, to the return of Christ, the creation itself is anxiously expecting that, and experiencing the pain of a very near childbirth. What's beautiful about the childbirth analogy is, as painful as it is, you know, there, as soon as the baby is born, it's like that pain is gone. And it's like now it's the incredible joy of the newness of what God has done in the creation of a new baby, you know? I know, I've experienced this. I mean, because I had a little bit of pain during my wife's childbirth. I had to listen to her yapping all the time and, you know, complaining about this and that and get me some ice and, oh, good grief. And but, you know, the thing is, as soon as she gave birth, you know, it's fine. She could, she wasn't bugging me anymore. But all kidding aside, I mean, this is a beautiful picture because that's kind of what the earth is going to be like. You've got this incredible expectation, and then there's the pain and there's the groaning. But then as soon as the pain of the old gives birth to the new, you've got this perfect, beautiful environment. You know, I mean, the world could be being bombed all around a mother who's just delivered a child, and all she's doing is looking at the face of that baby, you know. Okay, well, so we see this pretty clearly in Romans chapter 8. The Son, the Bible talks about different what is it going to look like when the earth is restored to the kind of environment that God wants it to be restored to. What we see today is not, you know, what we see today is not God's perfect will. The tectonic plates moving and causing earthquakes that eventually cause tsunami. You know, things like this. I mean, this is not going to take place during the millennial kingdom. God is going to renovate the earth, and you're not going to have natural disasters, because even the natural disasters, the disease, all of the things that run rampant on our planet are the result of the fall. They're the result of sin. They're not God's perfect will for this planet. Now, what's beautiful is when those things are removed, we start to see some beautiful things. Longevity comes in again. Why? Well, no disease, no poisoned meat, no poisoned water, none of that junk. You know, no water that's been poisoned by, you know, some country bombing another country to smithereens with a nuclear weapon, poisoning their water system. None of that stuff happens during the millennial kingdom. Everything's restored, and it stays that way. And I think that people begin to, you know, see. I don't know that we know what it's like to drink a glass of pure water. Not pure water in the sense of God's purity. You say, well, we have good water. I mean, it's all been purified through chemicals and stuff. God's water's not going to have chlorine in it, you know, and fluorine and fluoride and whatever else they put in there. I mean, it's just going to be, everything is going to be pure. So what is it going to look like? Well, first of all, the Bible says that the sun will be giving seven times its light. 1 week of light in one day, however, with none of the harmful effects. So it's not like, you know, it's not like when you have a beautiful day and you're out for 10 seconds and you get burned. It doesn't appear that there's going to be any negative aspect to this at all. Isaiah chapter 30, and if you want to pop over to Isaiah, you wouldn't be doing a bad thing, because a lot of these millennial passages that I'm going to point out are found in Isaiah. So I'll give you a couple of seconds to get to each one. Isaiah chapter 30 for the first one. And we'll be looking at some other passages there as well. Look at verse 26. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of the light of 7 days, a week load of sunshine in one day. How's that? Just like today. On the day that the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. You know what's incredible is whenever you look at disasters upon the earth, things that have gone, you know, wrong, amazing judgments against nations. We like to say, and this was the big buzzword after 9/11, you know, God doesn't do that. God didn't have anything to do with that. But the bottom line is, in the Bible, God always takes credit for disasters. God says, you know, if my people are broken, it's because I've broken them. If my people are in captivity, it's because I have brought them into captivity. God is sovereign. Nothing takes place outside of his providence. Granted, many times he'll use what we call the doctrine of concurrence, where he'll use natural forces to accomplish his will. But you mark it down. The earthquake, the whirlwind, the tsunami, the fire, all of the elements that we understand, the disasters that we understand, the events that we understand, are a part of God's perfect plan. God is in charge, and He is going to, we see in the book of Revelation during the tribulation, He is going to bring natural disaster after natural disaster to bring the earth to its knees, because they've received the Antichrist rather than embrace the Christ of God. So, you know, you see this, and look at what we've got here. The light of seven days, and on this will happen on the day that the Lord binds up the fracture of His people and heals the bruise He has inflicted. Who inflicted the bruise? God did. God is the one who, and he's not saying, oh, I wouldn't do that. God is saying, listen, this is the way it goes. If you obey Me, I will bless you. That means individually, if I obey God and do the best I can to live my life, and if when I do fail, you know, I confess my sins and I go forward with God, then God will bless me. Oh, it's also true as a nation. If we as a nation disregard the principles of the Bible, if we push God off to the side, if we say we don't want Him in our schools, if we say we don't want Him in our life, we don't want Him in our government, we don't want Him in our society, we don't want Him in our schools, well, you know what? Don't be surprised if God inflicts a bruise upon our nation, just as He did with other client nations in the Old Testament. If this nation falls, that's why I always say that we have the problems that we have are not political. We're in a political season right now. Some people are going crazy for Huckabee. Some people are going crazy for Hillary. Some people are going crazy for Obama. Some people are going crazy for McCain. People are lining up behind people hoping they're going to be the president. Now, listen, that's great. We have a free country where we have the ability. Did you hear about the elections in Cuba? They had elections in Cuba yesterday, okay? There were, I believe, something like 680 seats available with 680 people running. Everybody who ran was automatically going to win. But there was a great turnout. People were coming. And there's a button in the ballot. You push the button and it just says vote for all. So that they can say, yeah, there are free elections. But basically, you know, you have a choice of you know, one person per seat. That's the way election is in Cuba. But in America, it's not like that. We're all born-again believers here, but we have the, you know, some of us, I don't know, somebody here might like Hillary, somebody here might like McCain, and we have the liberty as believers to vote for who we want to vote for. But understand this, the problems that we have in our country are not political problems. The problems that we have in our country don't have political solutions per se. Some of them do, but the greatest problems that we have spiritual solutions. And ultimately, if judgment comes upon this earth, it's going to be a judgment not from Iran or from Russia or from China. It's going to be a judgment from the Lord. Absolutely. He most certainly can. Okay, well, we've got that. Also along this line with the sun, Psalm 121 and verse 6 says that the sun will not smite you by day. So this is why I say that there'll be seven times the normal sunlight, but without any of the harmful effects that would accompany that kind of sunlight on our earth today. I love this one. You can take it for what you want. You can take it any way you want to take it. I just love it. Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 12 says that the trees will clap their hands and the mountains will shout for joy. Now, is a cave of a mouth going to open and go, ha, 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 Jesus is ruling the planet, you know, Eddie the Mountain, you know, singing the praises of the Lord. Yeah, it's probably not going to be like that. But I think the idea here, it's a picture of the whole earth rejoicing. The creation itself, the Bible says in Romans 8, is now groaning. But the time is going to come when the creation is not going to be groaning. The creation is going to be rejoicing. Why? You know, the Creator is home. He's on our planet. He's taken up residence on this earth. And the Bible says it will be a time of tremendous joy. Here's what it says, Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. We have no idea what that means. We have never experienced a moment of peace in our entire life, world peace. where there is literally no one who is being antagonistic towards somebody else. Nobody, no government rising up against another government, threatening bloodshed and families being destroyed and having to deal with loved ones being slain and all of the terrible horrors of war. We've never seen anything like this. But this will be a time of universal peace. And it says the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. Now, maybe we won't hear it, but I think we're going to sense it. We're going to sense that Earth is okay. Everything is okay. You know, everything's at peace. And it goes on to say that the trees of the field will clap their hands. Okay. Remember H.R. Puffin stuff? Remember those trees? Okay. All right. You've never seen that, have you, Jennifer? H.R. Puffin stuff. Okay. It was a really silly puppet show when we were when we were kids. But okay. Remember Witchy Poo? Yeah, okay. All right, anyway, back to seriousness here. Something else, as far, with regard to the ecological perfection of the earth during the millennial kingdom, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 35. In fact, I'd like to ask you to do that because I'm going to read this passage, and it's kind of long. It's 7 verses. And this is what I want to point out here is that plant life during this time will abound. This will be a tremendous time of where the earth will be fertile. Agricultural yields will be amazing. Beginning with verse 1, Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah. The Arabah is a desert specifically. It's probably just put for a desert here, you know, the idea of a desert. But it's actually that depressed area through which the Jordan River runs. It's an unfertile area. But the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will blossom profusely. So you've got the idea of amazing agricultural growth in the desert. Deserts will turn into botanical gardens. And how is that going to happen? Well, the Lord promises that he's going to take rivers and have these rivers run right through those deserts. Let's continue reading. Verse 2, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. These are places that are known for their fertility. Lebanon was known for its trees. And so these are pictures of fertility. And this is what's going to characterize the desert. And they will see the glory of the Lord. The deserts will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. And say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, don't fear. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. And the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And look at this again. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. There are going to be desert water sources in the middle of the desert regions, these arid places where there is no water. I was in the Sahara Desert with my wife. We spent one night there at an oasis called Khazar Gablin. And we had to drive all throughout the entire day in these 4x4s. We had to drive through the mounds and mounds of sand. It's unbelievable. The further you go in, you realize how amazingly dead and inhospitable this place is. I've got some pictures that I'll show you that'll blow your mind. And then you just keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. Hour after hour after hour after hour, just these sand dunes. You see nothing around that lives except maybe an occasional scrub or something like that. And then the amazing thing happens. Off in the distance, you see an oasis. I mean, you know, this is not just like in movies. These are like little areas in the middle of nowhere that somehow are fertile. There's some water source there, and you see these palm trees out there. And we spent a night there in a tent. They have this little, they're like hotels. It's like a hotel, but the hotels are like tents. And it was very, very amazing to see the desert like that, because it causes you to think very carefully about what this means. God says it's not going to look like that when I'm running the earth. That's the result of sin. That's the result of the fall. I am going to bring the earth into the place where it's a perfect biosphere. It's a perfect biosphere.
Look at this beautiful picture that we see in verse 6. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. We'll talk about that a little bit later when we look at when the world will finally have universal health care. It'll be provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the kind of health care where you can finally get an operation that you need or something like this. It's going to be the kind of health care where the lame will walk and the mute will speak and the blind will see and the deaf will hear. And those crippled kids that are in wheelchairs today are going to skip around like does. And that's what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. That's what I call universal health care. And that's going to characterize the whole earth, by the way. You know why? Because sickness is a result of sin. Everything that we see on this earth that is bad is a result of the fall. Usually if there's a wicked result, there's a buck in it. You know, somebody found a way, you know, to clone some animals so that they could make some kind of meat. And you find out 20 years later that, you know, everybody who's been eating it has been poisoned. Or some scumbag corporation like up in Holbrook, Massachusetts. You know, they've got their little chemical plantation there. And you got little kids like this running through the barrels, playing through the barrels. And finally, they couldn't figure out why every other kid on the street was dying of leukemia. You know, all of that is sin. It's just scumbag corporations. But, you know, in case you worry, don't worry. All of the leaders of the corporation were able to protect their assets. They just went bankrupt and they moved on. But how many years has the water supply of people been poisoned in places like Russia and Chernobyl, you know, when they had that awful disaster and they absolutely refused to let the world know? So that they couldn't have any kind of health care because of their pride. They didn't want people to think that. So all of those people, I mean, look at some of the documentaries that were made about Chernobyl. It's absolutely ghastly. But this is the way it is. Saddam Hussein poisoning his own people. You know, this is all the result of sin. And you know what? Let's not leave ourselves out. Nagasaki and Hiroshima and killing all of those people in population centers. We weren't burning soldiers to death in the middle of the night. We were burning children, families. These were population centers. This wasn't a military installation. This wasn't Pearl Harbor. This was the city. This was Boston. This was New York, Nagasaki, Hiroshima. And we've got to answer for that before the Lord. I know we do. And the generation that followed, the nuclear poison that poisoned their waters and children being born with three arms and the whole mess of it. It's just unbelievable. So we need to take a good hard look at ourselves. Remember something. I'm all for stopping World War II. Don't get me wrong. I know it was a difficult time. I just don't believe in bombing population centers. I believe in bombing military targets. I don't believe in bombing population centers. The whole point behind bombing those two places was shock and awe. Let's shock them into, you know, murdering their people so devastatingly that they just say uncle. And that's what happened. But it's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Firebombing Tokyo, more than 100,000 men, women, and children burned to death in their wooden houses while they slept. Something's wrong with that. So, you know, yeah, we can make heroes out of Doolittle's raiders and you know, these folks that did these incredible feats. But let's not forget the fact that war is horrible and atrocities are horrible, no matter who it is that's committing those atrocities. So you've got children even today that are being born in Japan and feeling the effects of an earth that's been poisoned with nuclear material. There won't be any of that. The crippled kids are going to run and jump, and the blind are going to see, because the Lord is going to provide universal peace, and what a beautiful time that will be. And by the way, don't think I hate our country, because I love our country. I just love the Lord, and I'm not called to be a conservative. I'm not called to be a Republican. I'm not called to be a Democrat. I'm called to be a Christian. And God defines what's right and what is wrong. And all you have to do is you read the book of Amos and you see what God had to say about a nation that went in and went too far in war and destroyed the heritage of a nation. It's all there. God doesn't like that, and neither should we. Well, what else do we have? Well, hold on for a second. We are in Isaiah 35, a couple more things. Look at verse 6. The waters will break forth in the wilderness, the B part, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. You know what reeds and rushes are? What are they? Where do they grow? They grow where the water is. So the idea is, you know, ordinary grass that you might find in the wilderness is going to become reeds and rushes because all of a sudden there are these new water supplies that are there and available. I mean, blossoms in the desert, you know, roses in the desert, crocus flowers in the desert. It's amazing. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, for it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there. You won't have to worry about attacks from wild animals. You know, this business at the zoo recently shows us that you can put a wild animal in a cage, you know, and it might look like it's a domestic friendly thing, but it's still a wild animal. And there's a ferocity in the animal kingdom that's unbelievable. Lee was talking about the Planet Earth DVD yesterday. Yeah, it's unbelievable. When you watch these documentaries, you are absolutely blown away at the wonder of God's creation. One thing that blew me away, though, was watching a polar bear. You know, you think, look at that cute little polar bear. You ever see a polar bear feed? It's unbelievable. It's like this incredible, violent act, this polar bear attacking a seal. It is so, you almost have to turn away. It's so horrendous. But that's the animal kingdom. Well, that's going to all cease. We'll talk about that a little bit more later anyway. But no lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go up on it. They will not be found there. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Oh, by the way, you know why this is put there? Because in the ancient world, there were two great fears that travelers had. One was robbers, you know, bandits who would come down and the Roman Empire pretty much put an end to that. The Roman Empire created a beautiful system of roads, and they also put military presence there to protect people who were traveling on that road, which is very important because this happened right at the time of Christ, and that provided the Apostle Paul with a ready-made road system to bring the gospel all throughout Europe. He just followed the Romans' road. It went through Philippi. He got off the boat in Philippi, went through Philippi, Thessaloniki, all the way down to Athens and Corinth. And he just followed the Roman road. It's still there. Just about every city you go, they'll point out this is where the ancient Roman road was. It was called the Via Egnatia. The Via Egnatia is still the main road that runs through Thessaloniki, Greece, to this day. You know, you go through these ancient ruins. So, but what that was one, bandits. The second great fear that travelers had were wild animals. Because, you know, you're walking down the road and you're doing some pilgrimage or you're going to another country, you encounter a wild animal, you're in trouble. This is before guns and stuff like this. The point that's being made here is you're not going to have to worry. There'll be no anxiety in these days. Nobody's going to knock you on the head. And if he does, recompense will come swiftly. And the Lord will judge with absolute justice. No backroom deals, no scumbag lawyers doing plea deals. None of that stuff. It's all done. Verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord. Hey, that's me. Is that you? Have you been purchased from the slave market of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus? The word ransom means to buy back, right? The devil was holding me hostage, and Jesus paid the ransom, and that ransom was his own blood. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, how do you think that sounds? Isn't that amazing? That's the heritage of the children of God. Another point I'd like to make is that I already made it. The desert will abound with life. I want to show you a couple more verses with regard to that. Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43. Remember, a desert. The Bible uses the word desert in two ways. It uses it literally, and it uses it figuratively. A literal use of a desert is like, you know, the Arabah or something like that, or the Negev, where it's a literal desert that's on the earth. But desert is sometimes used as just a place that is sterile, that is unfruitful, that's a wasteland. You know, if humankind has become a desert, if my people have become a desert, that's a figurative use. But it always means sterile. It's not bringing anything forth. It's not reproducing life. There's no life there. It's uninhabited. It's unfruitful. The reason it's uninhabited is nobody wants to live. And there were people living in the desert. It's unbelievable. You see them walking with their camels. You know, they've got like 8 camels, and they're just trying to look for scrub. It's a very, very hostile way to live, these Bedouin communities that still exist. Anyway, a desert is a sterile, unfruitful wasteland. Isaiah chapter 43, look at verse 19. Behold, I will do something new. I love that. God says, hey, I'm going to do something new. How's this? It's almost like God is saying, hey, how do you like this? You know what I'm going to do? Watch this. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will, and the idea here is, who could hide what I'm about to do? This is so amazing. Who's not going to see this? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do you see it? And the beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches. You know, jackals are vicious, vicious animals, and they're like scavenger animals. And so the idea is they kind of live where nobody else lives. They're experts at being able to kind of, you know, scavenge whatever is there. And but these animals are going to glorify me, God says, and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Ooh, God chooses people? I didn't know that. Okay, look at verse 3 of Isaiah 51. And I'm only joking if you're listening by tape. I definitely know that God chooses people. I'm just teasing the Arminians. You know the old saying, like they teach you in seminary, if you can't make fun of yourself, make fun of the Arminians. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 51. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. Do you see that? We're talking about the wilderness, the deserts again. And her wilderness he will make like Eden. What is this? This is paradise lost in the Garden of Eden is going to be paradise regained in the millennial kingdom. The things that have been lost by sin are going to be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So look at what it says now. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. I love that. It's like the world will be like, you know, do you remember the cartoon? You can't get it anymore because it had racial overtones. The Song of the South, do you remember that? It was a Disney movie. It was a Disney movie plus cartoon mixed together. You might not remember. It had Uncle Remus, Tar Baby, and these characters, and unfortunately those images have have racial overtones, and Disney's pulled a movie. You'll never see it in a million years. I don't know that the movie itself was racist, but just the names were not good. But anyway, we had Brie Rabbit, and remember those things? That's when I was a kid, the Disney movie. But there was this guy, Uncle Remus, you know, and he was like a regular real person in the movie, but there was all this animation, like these, he's walking down the street and all these birds are singing and they're, yeah, that's kind of like the idea. It's like the earth itself is going to be like a musical instrument that makes melodies. And I just think that it's so amazing, the pictures that are given here. There'll be great joy. Look at it. It says, in her desert, it'll be like a garden, the garden of the Lord, and joy and gladness will be found in her. Everywhere you look, people are going to be happy. Imagine that. People are going to be happy. There'll be joy characterizing the people who live on the earth. And you know what they'll be doing? They'll be characterized by giving thanks to God. They'll be saying, oh, I'm so happy to be alive today. I mean, this is what a wonderful day. And not only that, but melody as well. They'll be singing in the desert, singing in the wilderness, because people sing when there's something joyful to sing about. You know, you're walking around, you got a song in your heart, and you're a happy day. It's a happy day. You don't feel like singing when, just before I came, an old friend of mine, his wife passed away. Doesn't come to the church, but that's why I was running a little bit late coming in here today. But he called me to tell me that his wife had passed away, and that's not a time for singing. Nobody wants to sing during a time like that, you know. If you sing, you sing a dirge. Or you sing something very solemn. But that's not the kind of singing that we're talking about here. The next point I'd like to make is that violence will be removed from the animal kingdom. We know this. We've seen this in a number of different places in the scriptures. But let me just point a couple of them out to you.
This will probably be where we leave off today. Or maybe not. Maybe we might be able to get a little... Maybe not. But, you know, the lion is going to lie down with the lamb, lie down in the same pasture lands that the lambs lie down in. Animals will lose their ferocity. Harmony will exist between humankind and the rest of creation. A child is going to play in a cobra's den. Don't try that now. He'll do it. He or she will do it without harm. Maybe, who knows? Maybe the toxins, the poisons will be removed from these animals. We don't know. A child will grab a rattlesnake just to play with the rattle, you know. Isaiah chapter 11, if you would turn there, beginning with verses 6 to 9. By the way, in case you're not picking this up, when you talk about the millennial kingdom, there's no book in the Old Testament that talks about it more than the book of Isaiah. So as you're reading through the book of Isaiah, keep that in mind, because a lot of what you're reading has a future connotation when the Lord restores Israel. And by the way, they needed to hear it at this time, because this was a time of national disaster for Israel. The northern kingdom had been taken captive, and the southern kingdom was being threatened and about to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And God staved off the attack against the Assyrians. In the south, but the north went into captivity. And so, you know, these are very encouraging things for God to send through the prophet Isaiah, who's ministering during this time. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 11. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion for the and the fatling together. And the little boy, a little boy will lead them. A little boy will lead them. The idea there is that a little boy will be able to be walking right in their midst without fear. And the cow and the bear will graze, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, which is very interesting. Apparently, there will be no carnivorous animals during the millennial kingdom. There's a question about whether there were carnivorous animals before the fall. You know, and that is open to debate. We're going to actually talk about that when we get there in the book of Genesis that we've just started teaching. But it's a very interesting thing. That idea that there was no death before the fall of Adam, I think is untrue. But, anyway, let's move on. The Bible says that the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child, this is a child that's a little bit older and off the breast and eating solid food, he'll put his hand in the on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we'll save that as a main point for a little bit later, the earth being filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 65, Isaiah 65 in verse 25. Restates the same thing in a bit more laconic way. Verse 25, Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil nor harm in all my holy mountain. Now, that part about the dust being the serpent's food is pretty remarkable, because it appears that that is one part of the curse that will not be lifted. Because the curse against the serpent was that he would eat the dust. And in the millennial kingdom, the serpent is still eating the dust. So that will apparently still remain in play. Maybe as a testimony to the fall and what the Lord has done to restore the fortunes of the earth. As a result of perfect environment, death having taken a holiday, the earth will experience an unprecedented population explosion. Now, we already noted that the millennial kingdom will be characterized by longevity. A child will live to be 100 years old. Apparently, death will only occur, as I said, in the millennial kingdom when it's the result of capital punishment. If you're alive at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, if you walk into the millennial kingdom from the tribulation, you make it in, you're probably going to live throughout the entire millennial kingdom. But the absence of bacteria and disease, perfect environment plus perfect water, all of those things are going to have a tremendous impact upon the longevity of the people who are on the earth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65, if you would, for me. Isaiah 65. And take a look at verse 17.
We've already looked at this passage just many weeks ago, but I just want to bring it to your remembrance. This is about the longevity, and that's going to impact, of course, the fact that there will be a population explosion. Verse 17, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad, rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying." And I think those things are two things that accompany death. "There will no longer be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at an age of 100. That will be considered a tragedy for a youth to die at 100 years old. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. They'll build houses and inhabit them and plant vineyards and eat their fruit," which means there'll be international justice, economic justice throughout the world. "No longer will you plant for somebody else to eat." And that's what we see today. We see people plant, people working, making virtually nothing to enrich somebody else. It's not going to be like that. Every man will be equal in this day, and everyone who works their field will eat the fruit of their field. So this is a beautiful picture of economic justice, and come quickly, Lord Jesus. "They will not build and another inhabit." They will not plant. How many poor people, you know, work on how build houses for virtually no pay so that they can be inhabited by people with obscene amounts of money? Isn't it? It's unbelievable. As for the lifetime of a tree, you were probably asking, how long will trees live in these days, you arboriculturists out there? Well, here's the answer. "As for the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands." Yeah, you know, I'd like to live as long as a tree, wouldn't you? Okay. "They will not labor in vain, nor bear children for calamity." In other words, these families in India that bear children and watch their children virtually starve to death because there's no food to feed them. They're not going to bear children and have to watch them suffer calamity. "For they are the offspring of the blessed of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're speaking, I will hear." Oh, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard a sermon about that verse preached out of context, I'd be a very rich man. I'd probably be in Bermuda, and I wouldn't be teaching. And that's why God doesn't pay for those type of things. The wolf, and then we have this passage that we just took a look at. Also, I would just point out to you in our closing moments that Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8 talks about that final attack of the of those who have been deceived. You know, the devil's going to be released at the end of the millennial kingdom and deceive many, you know, and they're going to try one final revolution against the Lord. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 7, says this: "When the 1,000 years are completed, the devil will be released from his prison, and they will come out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for war." And now watch this, and this is what I want to point out here. "And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore." So what will the population be like on the earth during the millennial kingdom? It will be an extraordinary population explosion. And I think it's the result of perfect environment, bacteria, disease being wiped out, perfect clean water. And also, you know, sin will be removed from the society to the point where people won't be selling drugs to our children and killing one another for a dollar. All of that stuff is going to be wiped out. "The agricultural yields of the earth will be astronomical during this time. There will be abundant food. There'll be no starvation. There'll be no poverty. There'll be no economic injustice. There'll be international prosperity throughout the entire earth." Well, that's point nine, that there will be a time of amazing ecological perfection upon the earth. God will restore plant life. God will restore all of these incredible things, streams in the desert, animals losing their ferocity, and incredible longevity among the human race. We're going to live as long as trees. And And also there'll be no economic injustice, as I said, and there'll be a terrific population explosion. Okay, we pick up next time with the true picture of universal health care in the Bible, not something that you're going to be promised by some empty politician, but what is it going to look like when the Lord actually restores sight to the blind and the ability to speak to the mute and the ability to dance to those who have been in wheelchairs.